Good morning, everybody. We're so glad that you're here. And let's look at our scripture for today. We're in 1 Peter 4. So 1 Peter 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. Let's listen for God's word together. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer by human desires, but by the will of God. You have already spent enough time in doing what the Gentiles like to do, living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses of dissipation, and so they malign you. But they will have to give an accounting to Him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was proclaimed, even to those now dead, so that though they had been judged in the flesh, as everyone is judged, they might live in the Spirit as God does. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. All right. Well, if you've been in the adult classes through VBS, we've been going through 1 Peter each week, so we spent the last 5 weeks working our way through 1 Peter. But hopefully you're not petered out. Oh, come on. We're having pun now. Very punny, yes, thank you. But if you were in the class, even if you weren't, this is going to make sense, but if you were, you'll remember that I was saying this. That I think the core of the book of 1 Peter is the meditation of Jesus' suffering in chapter 2. So I'm going to show you a couple. I have them on the slide. But it's the section ending, verse 21 is in the middle, where he talks about us following in his steps. And it was this verse that was titled of the book in the early 1900s, I believe, maybe even late 1800s, that was titled "In His Steps," and that's where we get the phrase "What would Jesus do?" was in that. But it came here from this passage in 1 Peter. So I want to read verses 20, 21, and then I'll read 23 and 24. If you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered also for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in His steps. And so Peter here now is meditating on Christ's suffering. He's writing to persecuted people and trying to encourage them to continue to look toward Him and to endure as a Christian, even if suffering is upon you. He said, and this is part of our calling. If we're going to follow after a crucified Savior, a persecuted Savior, we should expect to be persecuted as well. And then he goes further, starting in verse 23. When He was abused, He did not return abuse. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but He entrusted Himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins we might live for righteousness. And by his wounds you have been healed. I wanted to start with that because that's really the core, I believe, of what Peter is saying in this entire book. What we're going to study today in chapter 4 is the therefore, based on what's happened with Christ and us looking to him. Therefore, how are we then to be transformed? And I've structured this section of chapter 4 by these three titles: look above, look ahead, and look around. Okay? So first is looking above, and starting back in verse 1 of chapter 4 then. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same intention. Mine says intention. Some say Christ's way of thinking. So, right, this is the mind of Christ, right? It's very similar to what Paul says in Philippians, to have the same attitude that Jesus Christ has. But what Peter's emphasizing is how Christ thinks about suffering. When he's going through suffering, what's he thinking about? And for us to think that way, and in that sense, if we're able to do that, I mean, this phrase is unique, to arm yourselves with this. Similar, I guess, again, to Paul in Ephesians, the armor of God. But here Peter's saying, arm yourselves by thinking the way Christ thinks about life when it's hard. Because he says, and mine's in parentheses here, but yours may or may not be at the end of verse 1, whoever has suffered in the flesh has finished with sin. Okay, so that's the heart of what Peter's getting to about the way Christ thinks. That while he was suffering, he gave of himself because he knew that was the way to conquer sin. That was the way that we might have salvation and forgiveness of our sins, was through his suffering. Completely selfless and willing to pour himself out for us. So now Peter's telling us to think just like him. And in verse 2, not only to think that way, but live that way. Verse 2, so as to live for the rest of your time in the flesh by the will of God. See, no longer by your human passions and desires. Don't let your own desires drive you. If Jesus had let his own desires drive him, he would not have gone to the cross. But he continually laid down what he wanted in the flesh to follow what God wanted through his Spirit. And so I've called this look above because Peter's telling us, look to God, look to Christ. After all that he's described about him before, you got to cast your eyes upward if you're going to be changed and if you're going to persevere through suffering. Next is look ahead. Starting then in verse 3. He said, you've already spent enough time doing what the Gentiles like to do, what the nations, yours may say pagans or sinners there. Right? We're talking about people in the world not following God's will. He said, you've spent enough time doing that already. Living in licentiousness, passions, drunkenness, revels, carousing, and lawless idolatry. You notice that idolatry is often found in lists like these because idolatry is at the heart of all sin. you can have your money as an idolatry. And James says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I think the most common, all of us struggle with this, is making yourself your own idol. And when you are your own idol, then you're the one calling the shots. But he calls it here lawless idolatry. It's the same idea as the word autonomous, which means self-governing or self-law. I'm going to be a law to myself. And he said, you've spent enough time doing that. I want you to think about your own past, your own life. When has it been joyful, hopeful? When you're relying on yourself, or when you're finally surrendering yourself and relying on God and following His will? I know that it's not the first, because we're all too weak to rely on ourselves. It's not a good. I'm not a good foundation for my own life, and you're not a good foundation for your own life. And so Peter's saying, all right, that's the past. Let's stop looking to the past. Let's stop living like the past and look ahead. He's talking about the people you used to run around with, though. Okay, but going on, you've spent enough time doing what the Gentiles like to do. Verse 4, they are surprised that you no longer join them in the same excesses of dissipation. And so they malign you. Or they malign God. You may say blaspheme there. They can't understand what's changed for the Christian. They can't understand what it is to have the Spirit living in and no longer living to satisfy yourself in this world. And you can understand that, because if your whole mindset is life is meant to be enjoyed, life is meant to benefit me, and I'll live my whole life in order to benefit me, well, if somebody's doing something besides that, it doesn't make a lot of sense. He said, now they're surprised. The original, and your version may say, floods of dissipation or flood of debauchery. Mine said excesses there. But it's just this overwhelming waves crashing over and over on a person's life, and it just wears you out to live for yourself. But then he says, they will have to give an accounting to him who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel is proclaimed, even to the dead, so that though they have been judged in the flesh, as everyone is judged, they might live in the Spirit as God does. So here you see the progression of thought in verses 3, 4, and 5. You spend enough time in sin. Others are surprised that you're not joining in with them anymore. But looking ahead to something we probably often don't like to think about, the judgment. He's saying, look ahead to the judgment, because God is the one who stands ready to judge the living and to judge the dead. And the next line is then hopeful, as Peter's talking to Christians who probably actually lost loved ones in this persecution. There have been martyrs from their church or their family. And he's saying, remember, the gospel, the good news of Jesus was preached to them. And so the dead in Christ are not hopeless. And those of us who love them are not without hope, because we know that they're secure in God. He's saying, although they were judged in the body, because we'll all die a physical death because of our sin, but the gospel was preached even to them so that they might live in the Spirit as God does. You see how hopeful that is? It looks like they're being beaten down by the world. Whether it's Roman persecution, Jewish persecution, both of those things were happening at that time in the places that Peter's writing to. But he's saying, even though it looks like the world is on top of you, you need to realize you're serving the God who's over everything. He has authority over heaven and earth. And to be in Him gives even those who are being martyred hope of eternal life. You see, nobody can take life from you. Amen. If your life is lived for God, it's always going to continue, no matter what they do. He says then in verse 5, they will have to give an accounting. And that's something that he's not only saying the people in the world, it includes us too. We will all give an accounting of our words, of our deeds. It will be known at the judgment. And again, I'm not very good to be a foundation for myself, and neither are you. I'm not a very good savior for myself. I can try to justify myself. I can try to say, yeah, but I did this. Yeah, but don't you see the good parts? God sees all. He sees the good. He sees the bad. And nothing's going to be hidden from Him. And so, if it's just me standing before God at the judgment, it's over. Right? If it's just you, there's no doubt that I'm guilty and will be condemned. But the gospel is good news, that Jesus took on your sin. Jesus suffered. By His wounds, you have been healed. By His suffering, you have been saved. And so in that judgment, if we stand with Christ, then we have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have mercy. We have eternal life. And so the gospel, even though God is standing ready to judge, in Christ we'll be able to stand in front of God. Peter then says, the end of all things is near. Verse 7. Therefore be serious and discipline yourselves for the sake of your prayers. Be serious. Be sober-minded. Be self-controlled. You know, you need to keep all your wits about you and be on the alert, because the end of all things is near. But see, this ties in with what he just said earlier. You need to look ahead. People that know what's going to happen in the future, it's been revealed to us, Christ will return, there will be a judgment. When we die, we will be judged. When we know that that's the end, it should change how we live in the here and now. And so Peter says, look ahead. Look ahead to the judgment. And if you're in Christ, you can look ahead to eternal life after the judgment. And that should lead us to self-control, sober-mindedness, and even prayer. He says, do this for the sake of your prayers, so that you can maintain your connection with God throughout life on this earth. It is absolutely necessary to have that connection intact. So that was look above, look ahead, and now look around. And this is where I want to camp out for a bit today, because it's now how do we live? Verse 8, Peter says, above all, maintain constant love for one another, for love covers a multitude of sins. Maintain constant love. Love that does not waver. It doesn't matter what the other person did or said or how they looked at you. You are maintaining a constant love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a one another passage. There's a lot of places, if you study throughout the New Testament, what we are to do to one another. Here it's maintain constant love for one another. And you see that it's the same idea that as Christ understood that His own suffering conquered our sins, but that was motivated out of love. So this time Peter says, love covers over a multitude of sins. And so you will have to lay your own will down, your own pride down, when you're in conflict with somebody. And in a sense, there's a suffering there. There's sometimes a fear to doing that, to dropping your guard and being honest. But he says by doing that and showing genuine love and humility, the sin's going to be wiped away. The relationship will be restored. If you just fight back, if you maintain your pride, if you just have a stiff upper lip and just keep charging ahead, it's just going to escalate. It's going to get worse. You're going to sin in response to their sin. But here he's saying, love, where you're giving of yourself, covers those sins. It smooths it all out. Forgotten completely. Then in verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaining. I'm not sure that I had noticed that when I first selected this passage talking about biblical hospitality. I certainly saw the word hospitable, but I didn't notice that this is another of those one another passages. Be hospitable to one another. Love one another. And so love and hospitality are very closely tied. I don't have it on the screen today, but if you've been here, you've already heard me say that the Greek word is love for the stranger. So even within the word hospitality is the idea of love. But do you find it hard to do without complaining? To get... One of my kids said no over there. That's good. To be hospitable without complaining. To be imposed upon by somebody else and not let it get to me, not be aggravated. Right? Or if I maintain my composure, not to go and tell someone else how great I am for my hospitality. You know, so you got that pride is always there, ready to jump on any occasion, to jump out, take over. But he says, be hospitable without complaining. Your version may say a word that I like even better, without grumbling. See, you know, a man doesn't even have to use words then. We can just grumble. You know, I'm not going to complain because I'm not going to talk. But I can grumble with the best of them. So he says, no grumbling, no complaining. Just steadily move ahead with hospitality and love. In verse 10, like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, serve one another with whatever gift each of you has received. And there's a linguistic connection between the word gift and the word grace. They're very similar. So he's using this idea here to say, you know God has given you a gift. God has shown you grace. And now as you go about using that gift in love and hospitality toward others, and this is not just opening your home, although it involves that, but also opening your heart to other people, making room in your life for strangers to become friends and to become disciples with you. As you carry on in hospitality and in love, you're sharing that gift that God gave you. He gave it to you by His grace, and now He says, when you give it out to others, you're sharing My grace with them. I like how the older NIV puts it. It says, we are administering God's grace in its various forms. And that gives me a picture of, I have so much grace, and now I get to hand a little bit out as I go along. Administering grace. And God has trusted me, as this version says, as a steward. I'm giving you grace, not just so that your life is better, but so that you will go around making other people's lives better as well. That's what a good steward does. Take what God's given and invest it in somebody else. Parable of the talents. verse 11. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Now you look at me and you say, yeah, okay, Nick's got a gift for speaking the word of God. And so clearly, yeah, this is for him. He should, if he's getting up in the pulpit to speak, he shouldn't just give his opinions. But, you know, these are the words of God for the people of God. But this is not the only occasion that that's talking about. I have to do that day in, day out, at home, when I'm talking, whoever. And you do too. When you speak, we're talking about everyday speech. Let God's grace come through in your words. You're speaking when you speak, because you're a Christian, no matter where you are, you're speaking the words of God. You can choose not to, but this is what we're being called to do in everyday life. When you speak, speak as if God is speaking through you. Show grace as if God is showing grace through you, because that's the truth. And then, whoever serves must do so with the strength that God supplies. That ties it up. You don't have the strength to speak for God. You don't have the strength to serve for God. You don't have the strength to administer grace unless you're relying on God to give those things to you all throughout. And so he says, when you serve, do it with the strength God supplies. Now, I just said, you don't have the strength. If you've got the Holy Spirit within because you're in Christ, now you do have the strength.
Amen.
But you've still got to function in reliance on Him. Trusting Him to give you the strength to get through the day. Give me the words to say to this person. But always in prayer and in your attitude, in your way of thinking, you're looking above to God and Christ and relying on Christ and the Holy Spirit. You're looking ahead to the judgment, to eternal life, because that changes what happens today. And here, you're looking around at other people in the world around you or in the church. And we're called to love and serve one another. So hopefully you can see the logic of that. I love to think, as I'm reading Peter's letters, I think back to when Peter first learned these things. Because he didn't get it for a long time. You can see that in the Gospels. You can even see his growth in Acts. He had a lot of positive things going for him, but he just didn't get it quite. But as I look back in the Gospels, I see things that Jesus taught when Peter was present. And then you look at a letter like this, written later in his life, close to his own martyrdom, actually, probably just within a few years before Peter was martyred. And I see all these connections then. And so I want to tie that together here as we're looking at when Peter says, Christ's thinking and our imitating, us imitating Christ's thinking. What might Peter have had in mind? I just picked a few verses from the Gospels of things that Jesus said when Peter was present. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me. And so Peter realizes we're called to live for God's will rather than my own. And that's an act of surrender as we imitate Christ. In Matthew 24:44, the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect Him. If you're prepared, then it's like your husband coming for his bride. If you're not prepared, He comes like a thief in the night to take what is most valuable. Scary if you're not prepared. Hopeful if you are. So, also, Peter reminds us that judgment is near. And so we need to live accordingly, according to self-control. And that's our way of imitating Christ. In John 13:34, Jesus, after washing his disciples' feet, says, "Just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another." And even in that act, Jesus not only washes Peter's feet, which we hear about that interaction, he also washes the feet of Judas. Judas had not left yet. He leaves after the foot washing to go do what he came to do. And so it's just so amazing that Jesus is showing this kind of self-giving servant love even to the one who would betray him and sin against him. If that's not love covering sin, I don't know what it is. And so we imitate Jesus in giving of ourselves to cover sin, to forgive, show mercy. And then in John 15:8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And so Jesus understands that the life of his followers is ultimately for the glory of God. And so we constantly are to seek God's glory. I find myself often wanting to seek my own glory. You know, I want to be admired. I want to be appreciated. I want people to see what I'm doing, how loving or how compassionate or whatever. Do you ever feel like that? Somebody look. Look how good I'm doing. Now, don't look when I'm doing bad. I want everybody to forget that. Well, here, we seek God's glory by bearing fruit in His name, proving ourselves to be disciples of Jesus, and so we imitate Him through service. So as part of the series on hospitality, then, and this passage sort of given us a bigger view of looking above, looking ahead, looking around, why should we be hospitable based on what we've seen here? To imitate Jesus? To prepare for the judgment? To cover sin, to administer God's grace. And as if those aren't reason enough, I'll end the way Peter ends this passage, so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Bow with me. Lord, we're humbled today at Your grace as we think on Christ's suffering and His way of thinking through that. He wanted to glorify You. He wanted to bless us, bring us salvation, deliver us from our sins. He wanted to give us a new life. And so He was willing to lay down His life. God, we have been so impacted by that that we want our lives to look just like His. That we're constantly relying on You as our Heavenly Father, seeking Your glory, realizing that a judgment is coming and that we want to act accordingly. Because that, even that is a motivation of love. We want the resources to be able to forgive people who hurt us or offend us. And in that sense, for our love to cover that sin, to smother it, so that it no longer has any power. And God, we've experienced Your grace so much that we can't help but wanting to dole that grace out to others. Just pass it out like free bread. Here's grace. Here's grace. God, that we want to be involved, and we're so thankful that You call us to be involved in this ministry, the ministry of reconciliation, so that when we speak, no matter where we understand that you are able to speak through us in that situation. That when we serve, no matter what we do, whether it's beyond our own capacity by ourselves, that you supply the strength for us to do what is needed to be done at that time. Help us learn trust. Help us experience grace. And help us to show love and hospitality to one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.